We're turning tonight to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings and to chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to break into the reading at verse 17. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let's read the Word of God in 1 Kings 18 and beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Go on down the chapter to verse 30. And we pick up the story again. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, or 5 gallons. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they brought them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What an amazing story. What a wonderful passage of God's truth. We end our reading at verse 40, and we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his. We just commenced on Sunday nights a little series entitled The Great Questions of the Bible. We were challenged where we stand with regards to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in our first question in Exodus 32. It simply asked the question, Who is on the Lord's side? We're either for Christ or against him. We are either in Christ or outside of Christ. We are either bound for heaven tonight, that place of great bliss and beauty, or else we're bound for hell this evening, that awful place of torment. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, you cannot remain in a neutral position. So that's a question we need to address very carefully. Who is on the Lord's side? Tonight I turn your thoughts to another question we've read here in 1 Kings 18. And it's a question that comes to us as a matter of great urgency. It's a question that comes from the lips of God's servant Elijah to a people who had wandered away from their God. And he said to them these words. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Or to put it another way, and to put it as simply as I can, so that the very child in the meeting tonight and all of us will be able to understand this, how long are you going to remain undecided when it comes to the matter of salvation? How long are you going to remain as you are? Even though you know God's plan of salvation, even though you know clearly the way of salvation, even though you know that you have a responsibility to respond to the claims of Jesus Christ upon your life, how long are you going to remain as you are? How long are you going to remain undecided about the salvation of your soul? I'm sure that there are some of you here tonight, and under the preaching of the gospel in the past, not just in this church, but perhaps in various meetings and missions up and down our land, you've given thought to this great matter of salvation. You've thought about that day when others are going to meet together on that beautiful shore, when they're going to be gathered in heaven with the Christ who died for their sins and rose again for them. You've thought about that day. You've even thought about those that you know who will be there. But you've never got beyond thinking about it. Only believe, we've just been singing. Only believe. And yet you've never yet believed in the Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you tonight, and I'm asking you urgently, and I'm asking you personally, how long are you going to remain undecided regarding the salvation of your soul? Let me turn your thoughts then to this passage we've read, because it's a very interesting and a very important passage. When you come to 1 Kings as a book, it's a very interesting book, and in that book Elijah raises his head as a very important character. The book falls simply into two parts. The first 11 chapters are devoted to King Solomon, to everything that happened during his reign. And then the last 11 chapters cover the first 80 years of the separated kingdoms of both Israel and Judah. We know when Solomon died that he was succeeded by a number of kings who reigned, and many of them failed miserably. And it's in the midst of one of these kings that this man Elijah suddenly appears on the scene. And not only does he appear in the scene, but when his ministry is finished and God has used him to challenge the people about their state, Elijah disappears again and he goes back to heaven on a chariot of fire. He's a very interesting character. But you know, one of the most interesting aspects of Elijah's ministry is his ongoing confrontation with King Ahab. King Ahab was a wicked king. He was married to a wicked queen called Jezebel, and they had not only led the people of God astray, but they had led them into the worship of pagan gods. And God raised up this prophet, this man Elijah, and he sent him forth to the people, and he said to Elijah, "Challenge this people as to where they are, and ask them how long they're going to follow after me with divided hearts. Ask them how long they're going to halt between two opinions. If I'm God, then they must follow me. And if Baal, then they must follow him." So it was a very important question. It was something that caused them to consider seriously what their relationship really was with God. I'm going to break this down into three very simple things. And I hope that as we look at these together, that perhaps God will challenge our own hearts tonight just to see what our relationship is with him. Look for a moment at the period we're considering. Elijah the prophet appears on the scene during the reign of King Ahab and also Queen Jezebel.
And two things stand out about the climate of that day that we do well to consider, because these things, again, are so evident in the world in which you and I are living just now. Politically, the nation was in an absolute mess. It's not a good number of years since the kingdom had been divided following the death of Solomon. During that time, the nation has seen many changes. It has been ruled by 7 different kings. It's quite obvious that all of them had been sinful in the sight of God. They had led this nation into a state of decay. They had ruled for their own selfish ends. And one after another, these wicked kings had come and they had gone. And then all of a sudden, Ahab's on the throne. And what a wicked man he is. The whole nation politically is in a real mess. Nobody seemed to be prepared to give the lead at that time when the nation was in disarray. There was no desire on the part of the people to seek the help of God. And all in all, politically, they are far from God. They're in a mess and they have no thought of Him. I remember many years ago, sitting in a gospel meeting just like this, when a young Christian, and I was a young Christian myself, but a young Christian came to minister in song. And she sang a piece that really challenged my heart, but there was one particular phrase in it that really gripped my heart. She simply sang, "If we forget God, our nation is doomed. If we forget God, our nation is doomed." Now, I'm not a politician and I would never want to be one. But I do know this. When you and I look out on the land in which we live this evening and we look at it over the past number of years and the direction in which it is heading today, there is no doubt that politically it's in a mess. And one of the great reasons why we find ourselves where we are tonight is this, that men and women have no thought of God. Men and women have no time for God. Men and women have time for everything else. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they draw the line and they're just not interested. Well, the fact is, if we have forgotten about God, God has not forgotten about us. And do you know what adds to the weight of the tragedy of our land at this present time? It's this. That we live in a province that over the years, for umpteen years, it has been blessed with the preaching of the gospel. There have been halls and mission halls and churches in every art and part of the land. They've been on street corners, and where there hasn't been a mission hall or a church, men and women have been standing out and testifying to the grace of God. And this land of ours has been blessed and favored with the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. And today it is no time for God. And how great will be the judgment of God upon it. Maybe you're here tonight as an individual. You haven't got one thought of God in your soul. You're the kind of man or woman perhaps brought up in the way you have been, and your attitude is it's for God and Ulster, but when it comes to the crux, it's all about Ulster, nothing about God. It's all about here and now, nothing about then. Friend, if you have forgotten tonight about God, I want to tell you that God has not forgotten about you. Whether you appreciate it or believe it or not, there is a God tonight in heaven with whom we all have to do. And maybe it's time you thought more seriously about Him than you do about anything else. Politically, the nation was in a mess. I note also that spiritually the nation was bankrupt. They thought genuinely they were all right the way they were, but they were greatly mistaken, to put it mildly. The word of the Lord had been forsaken. The word of the Lord had been discarded. It is another occasion that we read about in the history of God's ancient people when every man does what's right in his own eyes. A very careful reading of the history of that period is most revealing. The people are in a terrible state. They didn't realize it. And even if some did, they didn't seem to care. The true worship of God has disappeared from the land. The people are taken up with idolatry. They're worshipping false gods and they're happy to do so. The very priests, the religious leaders of the day, are leading the people astray with false information and right to the foot of false gods. The nation at this time were passing through days of darkness and great decay. And that's why God had to challenge them about their state. And that's why tonight God needs to challenge this particular area, this country, and your heart and mine about our true state too before Him. You look out in our province tonight. There's plenty of religion about, but very little biblical Christianity. Plenty of churches. More men running around in robes than ever before. But statistics show us that fewer and fewer people in our day and generation ever darken the door of any church, whatever its denomination. And spiritually, we're in a state of darkness and decay. And dare I say it, that even sometimes it seems that amongst the Lord's people, there's a falling away when they don't have time for God because they're so taken up with so many other things. And that's why we need to be challenged under the Word of God. And that's why we need to look deep within our own hearts tonight and ask ourselves individually where we are in our own relationship with God. Maybe we're not saved and have no time for God. Maybe we've forgotten about God. He hasn't forgotten about us. Maybe some of us have wandered from His side. Maybe it's time tonight to come back to the place we ought to be. The period we're considering politically, the nation was in a mess. Spiritually, the nation was bankrupt. But I want you to note tonight, secondly, the people we're considering. Let's take a closer look for a moment or two. Because their condition before God is clearly seen. They're living in a state of carelessness. There's apathy amongst them. There's an open rebellion towards God. And remember that this is the God who has blessed them. This is the God who has kept them and led them and fed them. This is the God who continually has watched over these people. He has been gracious to them. And now, quite openly, they're worshipping other gods. And it doesn't make any difference to them. And if I could mention three things, and I'll just mention these in passing, you can think about them in your own time. There are three things that stand out regarding the condition of these people. First of all, they were comfortable with their portion. Comfortable. Do you know, if I could put it into our terms for today's world, it would be like this, and I've heard it often. I don't need God. I'm all right the way I am. I have everything I need. Oh, I know there might be a credit crunch on, but as far as I'm concerned, I've got this far without God, and I don't need God now. In fact, talking about salvation is the last thing in my mind at this present time. I haven't any thought of God in my soul. And the sad thing is, you're comfortable in such a state. So were they comfortable with their portion, careless with their faith? That's the second thing that stands out. Careless. It wasn't that some of them didn't know what they were doing was wrong. It's just they had jumped on the bandwagon and they were doing the same as everybody else, and they began to worship idols, and very soon they'd forgotten about God. And a state of carelessness had so come upon them, they were not thinking any more about Him. Is that where you are tonight? It's not that you don't realize that you're a sinner. It's just that you're careless about these matters. I mean, you would say to me tonight on a one-to-one basis, if we were talking about these things, you'd say to me, Pastor, let me tell you something. I agree with you, and I know I'm not saved. And I know that I need to be saved if I'm ever going to be in heaven. Pastor, I know all of these things. And I know that I need to be saved, but not just yet. Or maybe sometime I'll give it some more serious thought. And it's not that you don't want to be saved. It's just that you're careless about all of this. But here's the point, my friend, that your carelessness could cost you your soul. You could drift and dream your way through life, spiritually speaking, and drift out into a lost eternity, and then end up in the caverns of hell one day and wonder how you got there. I'll tell you how you got there. You got there by bypassing the cross. You got there by bypassing the cross because the cross is the way that leads us home. You got there by rejecting the love of God. Because God in His love and mercy has sent His Son into the world to be your Savior, but you wouldn't have Him. And you cut yourself off from the love of God forever and live to regret it eternally. And I'll tell you something else while you're there. You turned your back on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For in the meetings there have been times when you've sat under the sound of God's word and you've been moved. Moved almost enough to reach out in faith and to only believe and to trust Christ as your Savior. But you didn't do it. And even though you were being wooed and warned and told to come and to trust Christ as your Savior, you didn't do it. And in a lost eternity, you know why you didn't do it. But it's forever too late. Imagine being in hell having bypassed the cross, having cut yourself off from the love of God and Christ, and having turned your back on the promptings of the Spirit of God. That's what carelessness does. That's what complacency does. And that's something that you need to consider while you're still in time and not out in a lost eternity. But maybe tonight I'm not just addressing the heart of someone who's not saved. Maybe tonight God is speaking and challenging the heart of someone who is saved but has become careless in their faith. And tonight you're a backslider. You remember the days that you walked with God, but something else took His place. Something else took over. Other things became more important. And your lament is tonight, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Maybe even tonight as we've been singing together those opening hymns and choruses that Alistair has led us, maybe when we sang that beautiful piece we finished with, it has been true of your heart and God has been writing it upon your heart. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Would you say tonight, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Listen, friend, I'm not suggesting to you that any one of us are any better than where you find yourself tonight. I'm not criticizing or condemning you if you find yourself in a backslidden state. I'm just asking you to challenge your heart and reminding you that the Savior that you left and once loved is still waiting tonight and wants to restore you again to Himself and bring back the joy you once knew and give you the direction your life once had and give you back that which you know is missing and causes you every day to be miserable because you realize you're far from God. What a challenge this is. The period we're considering, the people we're considering, what about the prophet we're considering? To put this as simple as I can, as far as Elijah is concerned, the day of decision has come. Elijah comes to the people now in the state of decay that they find themselves in, with all their carelessness and complacency. Elijah comes to them and he summons the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves to come to meet with him on the top of Mount Carmel. And two things happen that day. The prophets of Baal cry out to their own gods. And Elijah rebuked them and mocked them and said, keep trying. Maybe they're sleeping. Maybe they're away at the moment. And they became so upset and obsessed with everything, they began to cut themselves because they were trusting in gods that were not alive. And Elijah steps forward. And he calls down fire from heaven. And God, in answer to his prayer, sends the fire down and he gives this mighty demonstration of the fact that God alone reigns in heaven and on earth. That the God with whom we all have to do, he reigns unrivaled this evening. And after this great demonstration of his power, Elijah says to the people, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You've seen what Baal can do, absolutely nothing. And you've seen what God can do. And now the day of decision has come. And you must decide whose side you're on. Baal? Then follow him. Keep worshipping your idols. Go down that road of carelessness, complacency, and be cut off from God forever. Or you come in faith to God, and you rest your all in him. You follow him unashamedly and unreservedly, but you cannot do both, because the day of decision has come. How long? Elijah asks, are you going to halt between two opinions? So let me ask you again. As you and I come to this passage of Scripture and to this great question, let me ask you again. Knowing what God demands of you, knowing what God has done for you, know that Christ is waiting to save you, knowing that a home in heaven has been prepared for you, knowing that you can come tonight and have salvation, how long are you going to remain undecided about this great matter of your soul? Pastor, I think about that. When? When? Tomorrow? You could open up your eyes in hell tomorrow being in torment, because there's not a man or woman or young person here can boast about tomorrow. It's not ours to claim. Next meeting? You might never sit in another meeting. This just might be the last time God in his grace and mercy will ever have you under the sound of the gospel. You see, friends, this is the day of decision. And I'm preaching tonight for a verdict. And I don't care whether you've sat under the sound of the gospel for four meetings or for 40 years. I'm asking you tonight, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How are you going to trifle with that soul of yours, knowing that tonight it could be saved and tomorrow it could be lost? This is the day of decision. You say to me, Pastor, I'm not prepared. Don't be pushing me. I'm not prepared to make up my mind tonight. Well, friend, here it is. You leave this meeting without Christ, you've already made up your mind. You go home from this meeting unsaved, you've already made up your mind.
what you're saying is, I know the way of salvation and I know what God expects. But at this moment of time, I'm happy with the life that I'm living. Fine. It's your choice. And you'll have to live with it. I just hope you don't die as you're living and waste a God-given opportunity. And maybe even waste the last opportunity to come and to know Christ. How long are you going to wait? The day of decision has come. And now you must decide what you're going to do with the Savior. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment just quietly to gather our thoughts. This is something we've got to consider. The devil will tell us, don't worry about it now. You have plenty of time. God's saying to you tonight, the day of decision has come. This is the only time you're guaranteed. Father, these great questions of the Bible are there for our learning, to challenge our hearts, to remind us of the urgency and the necessity of embracing your love in Christ while we're still in time and not in eternity. Father, the preacher tonight is a mere instrument. The people of this church who have prayed so much for precious souls are not able tonight to save anybody. But you're well able. This is your word. These are the people that you have created in your grace and in your mercy and for their eternal good and for your glory. Will you bless your word to their hearts? And may this be the very day when decisions will be made and Christ will be sought. And salvation will be embraced. We ask it all for Jesus' sake.